Good evening. I'm going to go a bit higher with that, I think. My eyesight is... let me just pray before we go any further. Heavenly Father, I do pray again that your spirit will be at work here in this place this evening, in all of our hearts, in all of our minds, so that your message to us as a whole church body and also as individuals in our own particular situations, your message will be clear and that we'll be receptive to it. Lord, we heard at the start of our passage just now that Joshua told the Israelites that you were about to do amazing things among them. Lord, I pray that you'll do amazing things among us too. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, big old passage there, chapters 3 and 4. Let's just have a recap. What have we learned, okay? After a 40-year journey, the Israelites are at the point of reaching the promised land. And just about all there is left to do is to cross over the River Jordan into their promised land. There's a bit of an emphasis there, isn't there? Oh, no, quite a big emphasis on following the Ark of the Covenant. Okay, this great chest that's become the symbol of God being with them. Then we have the account of this miraculous crossing of the river, with the ark being carried into the water and the river becoming dry enough for them to walk across, and they reach the other side. And there's echoes there, aren't there, of the miraculous parting of the Red Sea when Moses was leading the Israelites at the very start of their journey as they were leaving Egypt. So that's the whole big sweep of this passage, those two chapters. And I want to focus on one particular aspect of what we've read about this evening. And it's going to end up with me setting us all a bit of a challenge for the week ahead or longer. So let's just take a moment to picture the scene afresh. Okay, there's this enormous crowd of people, okay, a whole nation's worth of people. Thousands and thousands. There's the number 40,000 was kicked around there, but that was the people armed for battle. It's more than that. It's thousands and thousands of people. And they're heading to a new land to start a new life. They're following their leader, Joshua. And they are so close to arriving at their destination after this really, really long, decades-long journey. They're almost there. And then there's this massive obstacle. There's a river, the River Jordan, in their way. And it turns out that it's harvest time. Chapter 3, verse 15 tells us it's harvest time, and we read that at harvest time the river floods. The water spills out over the riverbank, and the river becomes really, really wide. I found out when I was reading about this for tonight that at harvest time, this particular river, the River Jordan, when it floods, it becomes about a mile wide. Okay, that's massive. All right, that's about the distance, I reckon, from here to Cheltenham train station, there or thereabouts. That's really wide for a river, I think. And that distance is how wide this obstacle was for this nation of people to reach their destination. And when you think how long they've been travelling and they see this mile-wide, fast-moving river in their way, you can imagine hearts begin to sink. Okay, it looks impossible to pass. It looks like the plans, the dreams, all going to come to nothing. Okay, but what happens next? And as ever, it blows my mind that we have this all written down for us in a book that we can read all these years later. Verse 15 of chapter 3, as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away, and so the people crossed over. It's kind of easy to read these words and just gloss over them, I think, a little bit. It's like, hold on, what just happened? The water just stopped flowing down the river. It piles up, and so there's a dry crossing for a whole nation of people to walk across. The priests there, they carry this box, the box that showed that God was with them, into the water, and that's when the water stops flowing. And the people carrying this box stand in the middle of where the water had been, and the water stays back, piling up, while every single person walks across to the other side. And then when everybody's made it safely across, all these thousands of people. Then the priests with the box kind of follow them out the far side of the river, and then the water starts flowing again. It's amazing. It's a miracle. That's a proper miracle. Okay? God did that. The people of Israel didn't do that. God did that. And there's loads and loads of things we could pick out of that, loads of things we could say tonight about this amazing sequence of events. But I'm choosing to focus on one particular aspect. So I could have said and sort of made a sermon about in life, we'll all come across something that looks like it's impossible for us to deal with. But if we follow God, then he'll get us through it. True? Absolutely true. Not my main point tonight. I could say, direct words of Jesus, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Jesus himself said that, Luke 18, 27. Also, absolutely true. Also, not my main point tonight. I want to talk about something else. I want to talk about a heap of stones. Because in the account of what happened, this is what we read. I'm going to just repeat a few verses of what we heard there. I'm going to start with some verses from the start of chapter 4, verse 1 of chapter 4. When the nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you, and put them down at the place where you stay tonight. And then I'm going to jump to the end of chapter 4, verse 19. They've crossed over, and Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they'd taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask their parents, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. But the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you'd crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we'd crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. What's this about the stones? Why were the stones there? For everyone to remember the amazing thing that had happened. To remember and be grateful for what God had done for them. It was such a big deal that they didn't want anyone to forget what had happened. They didn't want anyone to forget what God had done for them. It could have been over the years, people might have kind of forgotten the story, gets a little bit hazy. Even worse, people could have started to think that the people had just cleverly managed to find their way across the River Jordan themselves without needing to rely on God. The stones were to help people remember what God had done for them. And this is my focus for this evening, remembering what God has done for us and being thankful for it. Because have a think about this. See if you think this is true. Everything we have and everything we are is a gift from God. We can think about that for a bit. So the food we eat, clothes we wear, the things we learn, the friends we have, ultimately, of course, the love that we have from God himself. Okay, and let's not forget that he loves us so much that even though he knows all the things that we're most ashamed of, still he loves us so much that he was prepared to let his own son Jesus die for us. And as a result of that, we crossed over from death to life when Jesus won the colossal victory over death through the resurrection. And if you do agree that everything we have is a gift from God, then there's a really, really big matter of remembering where all this good stuff has come from and being thankful for it. Gratitude to God. And I'm kind of really aware, as I say this, I need to be sensitive. We're at a point in time when the price of most things are going up. Lots of people are thinking, how can we afford a whole range of fundamental things? But what if we focus on perhaps the most fundamental thing of all? Okay, just to do something visual to emphasise a point here might be silly. I've got a pen here. I'm going to hold it in the air. I'm going to let go. I'm going to drop it. You can play along if you like with anything, nothing breakable, no phones, okay? I'm going to let go. Which way is it going to fall? Okay, let's see. Surprise, down it went. They didn't go left, didn't go right, certainly didn't go up. Okay, that's gravity for you, isn't it? And while, you know, we can think of clever ways, astrophysicists, I'm sure, would tell us clever ways to try and fight against the force of gravity, we can't change the direction of the force of gravity, okay? It's always going to come back to being down. And equally, there's nothing you can do to change God's love for you. It's a Bible verse that tells us that. Nothing can ever separate us from God's love, Romans 8:38. Nothing can separate us from God's love, and that love is so strong it can stop a river. Okay, that love is so strong it can raise Jesus from the dead. And just as there's nothing you can do to stop the force of gravity acting on an object, there's nothing you can do to stop God loving you, and nothing you can do to stop him offering to help you deal with whatever impossible situation it feels like there is in your life, whatever your flooded River Jordan might be at the moment. Okay, you've got the equivalent of a mile-wide river in the way. God wants to lead you through it. There's no situation that can separate us from the love of God. And that's something to be thankful for. That's kind of what the stones are a reminder of. If we follow God, then he will help us through these things that can seem impossible for us to overcome. I want to make sure that I remember that all the time. I want something like a pile of stones to say that, yes, even when I've been a very long way away from the destination that God wants me to reach, even when it seems like there's a massive obstacle to that, usually of my own making, Jesus has helped me overcome those obstacles and will help me overcome those obstacles in the future. And if I have that in my mind, surely it means that everything I do will be in the light of that. If I forget those things that Jesus has done for me, it's kind of a bit rubbish, isn't it? Someone's done something amazing for me that I didn't deserve, and I kind of ignore it. That doesn't feel okay. So how can I remember it? I couldn't make a pile of stones. Okay, or I could set reminders on my phone, or I could try and learn Bible verses that I'll say to myself every morning when I leave the house. Can I set up stones in my own heart so when trouble and doubt come my way, I can remember how God has been faithful to me in the past, to remind me that God is with us and he is faithful forever and always. And to jump back a bit to acknowledging that times are hard for lots of people, remembering God's faithfulness gives us hope. Not necessarily that things will turn out just as we expected, but hope and faith that God is good and he loves us. You can check out Psalm 77. Not now, that could be part of your homework. Check out Psalm 77. It starts off with the psalmist, someone called Asaph, apparently, saying that he's in a tough situation. Okay, his world feels like it's falling apart. God seems a long, long way away, and he doesn't know what to do. I suspect there's times when we've all been able to relate to that, when we felt overwhelmed, situations in which we can't see a way out. And what does Asaph say? Psalm 77, verse 11. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. Goes on in the next verse, I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds. I read while I was preparing for this evening, some commentator had written this. One of the greatest acts of worship is to remember who God is and what he has done. That was great. One of the greatest acts of worship is to remember who God is and what he has done. We should totally do that tonight. Okay, I want to make a big deal of that for a few minutes, kind of about the importance of gratitude for that. And so with that, I'm going to go slightly over the top, of kind of a wry smile on my face as I do it. I'm kind of going to bombard you with a load of Bible verses to make a point. Okay, it's going to feel a little bit much, but I kind of want to make a big deal of it. Okay, have a listen to this. See if you can spot the theme. Okay. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That's Colossians 3:17. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Psalm 136, verse 1. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16, he doesn't cease to give thanks for the Ephesians, remembering them in his prayers. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Hebrews 12:28. I don't know if you clocked that there, that being grateful is part of making our worship acceptable. Psalm 50, verse 23, the one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies God. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, it says in Psalm 100. I could go on, okay? In fact, I'm going to. Psalm 92, verse 1, it's good to give thanks to the Lord. 1 Timothy 2, 1, first of all, then, I urge the supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. Colossians 2, verse 7, tells us we should be abounding in thanksgiving. On and on and on it goes, okay? Colossians, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And there's a warning in Romans 1. Although they knew God, they didn't honour him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. That'll do, okay? A bit over the top, I know, but I hope it made a point. Okay, the very perceptive amongst you might be able to guess what my challenge to you from tonight is going to be. One thing that I read when I was preparing for this evening as well, I saw it written somewhere that there are three levels of thankfulness. I'm not sure that's really true in and of itself, but it makes a point. Let's have a think about what these putative three levels of thankfulness might be. So firstly, there's gratitude when we get what we want. Okay, that kind of seems like the easy one, doesn't it? Okay, when things seem to pan out as far as we can understand it, we can say, thank you. But if we don't move beyond that, then we can start to feel a bit entitled, a bit forgetful about saying thank you. So the next level up in gratitude is being grateful when we don't get what we want. That sounds harder already, doesn't it? Okay, that's only level two of level three. This ability to see beyond what we think might be the best answer to something and to trust God that he really knows best and to think about what God might be teaching us through that situation. Thankful for what we can learn from it. I had an unexpected example of that last night on Match of the Day. Brendan Rodgers manages Leicester City. This might mean nothing to some of you, but something to some. The manager of Leicester City, Brendan Rodgers, said that he was excited by the challenge of Leicester City being bottom of the table. Okay. Now, I thought that captured a certain something of this level too. Here I am in this unwanted situation. What am I going to learn about this? How am I going to deal with this? In our setting, perhaps as Christians, we're thinking, oh, okay, what's God going to teach me through this? And usually it's going to be about our need to depend upon God rather than upon ourselves. Okay, and then level three, gratitude for not getting what we deserve. Okay, the extreme end of gratitude. God's given us incredible blessings that we don't deserve. We deserve hell. Nothing more than that. So we should and we can be filled with gratitude for everything we get that we don't deserve. Our salvation, our eternal home in heaven. It's all through God's grace and we deserve none of it. Christ took the hell that we deserve so that we can have the blessings that we don't deserve. Now we couldn't cross that river by ourselves. Solely through the power of God. That's our level three. Gratitude for not getting what we deserve. And you kind of say that and you think, I should be overwhelmed with gratitude all the time. How could I ever forget that? But we forget so easily. And that's why we need our piles of stones. What can our piles of stones be? Okay. Trying to think of some examples. One of them would be our communion services, the Lord's Supper. Okay. In a good way, that's a big heap of stones. Okay. It's maybe more specific in its symbolism of Jesus' rescue of us, but it absolutely has the same message as the pile of stones set up by the riverside in Joshua chapter 4. The message is, remember when God saved us? That time when we were powerless to save ourselves? Pile of stones, bread, wine. All says, remember when God saved us? When we were powerless to save ourselves? What else could our pile of stones be? Now, we've got a whole book of piles of stones here to remind us of God's power and his rescue plan for us. I mentioned Psalm 77 earlier. In one version of the Bible, you get a little summary of the themes added in of each psalm, at the top of each psalm. And for Psalm 77, the one I read said, we are comforted through the hard times by remembering God's help in the past. Recalling God's miracles and previous works can give us courage to continue. Whatever reminds you of the power and faithfulness of God is what will give you hope to face your stormy river. It made me smile when Alan was up here before. He said, oh, I've got the trappings of the week. There's a Nerf dart and a communion cup. And I thought, what a brilliant set of pile of stones. That's what's happening in the church this week. Things with the young people, communion. What great reminders. And even if we take a step back to the very beginning of the events we read about in Joshua chapters 3 and 4, the Israelites kind of already had the equivalent of a pile of rocks before they'd even crossed the river that gave them the hope and the confidence to trust God that he would get them across. They were following the Ark of the Covenant. And if any of you know the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, then you will know what was inside the Ark of the Covenant. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 4. This ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. And various Bible scholars will tell us what those items represented. A jar of manna, the miraculous food with which God fed the Israelites during their many years in the desert. A symbol that God knows what we need and will provide it. Aaron's staff that had budded. The thing I read most commonly about that is a symbol of priesthood and going on to Jesus being our eternal high priest. I liked something else I read about that, actually, Aaron's staff that miraculously budded flowers and almonds. The point there was, it was kind of a normal sort of a stick, but God used it powerfully. Okay, this idea that God can use ordinary things or ordinary people to get his message across. And thirdly, in the ark were the stone tablets that had the Ten Commandments on them. God as lawgiver, the one with the authority. Now, how about that for an age memoir? Okay, three symbols in the Ark of the Covenant representing God's provision, the importance of Jesus, eternal priest, and God's liking for using ordinary people, and the role of God as lawgiver. If you were going to design your own symbols to remind you of the nature of God, what would they be? Here's your challenge for the week ahead. What's your pile of stones going to be? You're welcome to actually physically gather together some symbols. You can put them in a box like the Ark of the Covenant if you like. What's going to remind you of who God is and what he has done for you? You can genuinely make a big pile of stones, if you like, to remind you that if you follow God, it will bring you to the other side. And I want to spend just a couple of minutes starting that challenge for you now to give you a kickstart on the homework. Okay, I'm going to finish up with a few minutes of getting us to do a couple of things together. We're going to do three things, in fact. We're going to think, we're going to thank, we're going to tell. Okay, think, thank, and tell. So think. So in a moment or two, I'm going to shut up for about a minute, there or thereabouts. Not long, but I know it can feel long when nobody's talking. And in that time, I would like you silently, just in your own mind, think about any events that you can look back on as a pile of stones, marking a defining moment for you, a moment when God showed his power in your life? What event could be a pile of stones, marking in a moment that you knew God was there for you, when he guided you, answered a prayer, spoke to you? Have a moment or two of silence now. See if you can think what moments in your life could be those reminding piles of stones. That was stage number one, think. Stage two, thank. Again, for this one, silently, in your own mind. Tell God that you're grateful for what he has shown you, for those times that you can notice those piles of stones. If you struggled to bring them to mind tonight, we can copy the Israelites and what they kept in the Ark of the Covenant. We can thank him for the things he's done for us that we don't deserve, for his laws guiding us the best way to live our lives, for Jesus, for his grace, for wanting to involve us in his plan. So let's spend a few moments again silently giving thanks to God for those personal things. Lastly, our third stage, tell. Please think, thank, and tell. Let's tell God publicly that we acknowledge him and thank him for what he's done for us. Let's, for a short time, let's pray out loud. Some of you want to pray out loud so we can hear. Remember that verse I mentioned from Hebrews, that gratitude to God is part of making our worship acceptable. Remember the point of the pile of the stones in Joshua. When people ask about them, we should be prepared to give God the glory for things that have happened in our lives. So do lift your voices to pray out loud to thank God now. Let's pray.
Lord, we thank you that you're interested in us.
Father, thank you that even though I can turn my back on you so often, you never turn your back on me. Lord, thank you for that undeserved love. And Lord, I pray that you'll change my heart, change our heart, so that we can keep our gratitude to you at the front of our minds day in and day out. In Jesus' name, amen.